Matthew chapter 2. There's so much to be learned from the genealogy of Christ, but we might do that sometime. How's Galatians going for y'all? You like going through it like that?
Yeah.
You like to do another new book? Not every class, but a class inside of it, several verses and stuff. If I do the book of Romans, it'll have to be, I mean, it'll even be less information than we're doing in Galatians, because it couldn't take even the time to spend there. It'd have to be like so much, half a chapter to a chapter a night or each class. It can be done, especially up to about chapter 8, and then chapter 8 I'll slow down a little bit and pick it back up. But just get familiar with so many of the books of the Bible as to what they are about. There's so many things in my life and perspective of seeing things in Scripture. Since about 1990, we made the journey to faith here. I used to, my view was that you just cannot understand anything until you spend 5 hours on each word, and I'm talking about at least in my study. I limited myself because there's just no way. Well, let's just turn over. Well, I can't do that. Why? Well, because I haven't really studied all the words, and I haven't studied all the syntax, and I haven't studied everything. And that was a great handicap, and not a truthful one, not a truthful position to hold. And once you begin to see what the truth of Scripture is, then it's easy just to turn almost anywhere and to be able to pick up the flow of what is going on in that passage. And it's the same thing with counseling. You can't counsel anyone because you can't know problems. You can't know all the details, and you can't live another person's life and all that. Well, that's changed for me, because there is not one unbeliever on planet Earth that I would not want to talk with, because I have what that unbeliever needs. And the same thing is true in regard to believer. There's not one believer, no matter what the problem is, that I wouldn't want to talk with. Call it counseling, call it whatever you want, because I don't have to know all of the details. I don't have to know much at all to be able to help them and to get them, if they desire, to see what's going on in Scripture and the relationship with the Lord. And the same thing is so true of so much of Scripture. And so we might tackle the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews. They're both powerful. We've not done them in all my... That's another problem. When you do it the way we've done, you know, been in the ministry all this time and not covered that much, and that's a shame, because we can get to know each of these books enough to function through them. And let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves or seeing what's going on in regard to the Christmas story. I think every one of you here Sunday night is just a great night. I absolutely love what happened here Sunday night. The spiritual benefit, the worship, the glorification. Sunday night was a very important night in Spring Valley Bible Church. And it's something I hope we can continue on. Susan can certainly redo costumes and everything for Easter and 4th of July, and we can go over to David Smith and steal some more stuff out of his yard. He's got lots of stuff there, and we can go out to Christmas. We can steal stuff from her yard. She's got lots of stuff out there, and real cows, and that is camels. Would you like to have a few in the next year of bar? Leslie's looking at no. I saw that. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I mean, just everything, and Cynthia had no, it was super. I thought little Jeff McKenzie, not Jeff, but what's McKenzie's son?
Cameron.
I mean, he really looked like a little shepherd guy with his brown and his hair color and everything. He looked like the part right there. He's ready to go. And but it was just a wonderful night of worship in this church, and it was very good for the young people and the adults who came. So we just do that kind of thing more and more, and bring them up with that kind of tradition and heritage behind them. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, we're taking a look at where is Jesus from. It's rather interesting that Jesus is said to be in the Christmas story from three entirely different countries, not just three different names of one place, but three different countries. So let's spend some time tonight, and probably won't say it's too long, but let's just see if we can pick up what's going on in the Christmas story, at least from the standpoint of the perspective of where Christ is from. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we present ourselves to your Spirit that you might reveal to us what's going on in Scripture. Why three places, the three places, what's going on here for the eye that will see, Father. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes that we can see these things. And by them, Heavenly Father, strengthen our walk of faith. Strengthen our relationship with your Spirit, with you, and with your Son. Now, Father, I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, protect us from the powers of darkness, that we can feel these things, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now remember from Sunday morning that God has declared that he is going to make man righteous, make that which is impure pure, no matter the cost, and it's going to cost him his Son, and no matter the opposition. And we have spent some time there. And now we are reading through Matthew chapter 2 and spending no great amount of time, but let's just continue our reading now in Matthew and getting the story, the Christmas story. we finished up Sunday morning in verse 25 of the Christmas story, so let's just begin our reading, verse 18, to flow into where we left off. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And as I said, here's one of those verses. Again, you just spend as long as you wish, because you could never really exhaust all that is going on here from so many perspectives of looking at what's happening. In verse 19, and Joseph, of course, from the line of David, Mary from the line of David, fulfilling the faithfulness of God, Joseph, her husband. Verse 18, betrothed. Verse 19, husband. We dealt a little bit with those concepts Sunday morning. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, and desired to put her away secretly. In other words, save her that embarrassment that she had proclaimed herself to be a virgin and then was found to be pregnant. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So God did not violate any laws of the nature of bringing about people and birth and pregnancy. He used it to his advantage in bringing about this miraculous birth. Verse 21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Hebrew Savior. For it is he who, it is he, they've been seeking this one, and this is the one, it is he who will save or deliver his people from their sins. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying. We have this a lot related to the Christmas story. Again, just summarizing and ending this tonight, this is the kind of God we can trust to have Christ formed in us if we just trust him. He is trustworthy. What he says he will do, he will do. verse 23, what he has said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." One of the things that I've enjoyed where I am spiritually and where I am in the study of Scripture is the fruitless, useless battles that are fought in theology and in language. You go to that passage quoted, and there's a bona fide great debate. Does the Hebrew word mean virgin? You're not going to see or you're going to see. It's just that simple to me to come to realize that. Now, we want to be able to certainly exegete and deal with Scripture properly, but if somebody doesn't want to see the passage that is referred to here in the Old Testament being applied here, they don't want to see this as referring to Christ or a virgin, they're not. And I'm not going to convince them. I can do all the Hebrew, and another scholar can do all the Hebrew and show you know that, isn't it? And it's a real peaceful settlement in my soul that when I study the Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff, I don't have to prove. I'm not here to prove anything. If I can reap, and I can, through the Spirit, some richness out of the language, it's fine. But to use it to, boy, I know this language, and I'm the authority, and y'all better just, you know, shape up and sit under me and this type of stuff. No, because somebody else, it's a scholar in Greek and Hebrew, they can show you something else with it. You're just going to have to let the Spirit open your eyes to it. And so this does apply. We spent a long time in Hebrew, a lot of classes, the New Testament's use of the Old Testament and all this type of thing. And various types. Is this a messianic passage? In other words, does this Old Testament passage really referring to the Messiah? Multitude of people. No, it's not referring to the Messiah at all. And all kinds of just funny battles. And it's just so wonderful. I don't get into all that anymore. And he just to teach what's there and let people, let the Spirit show them if they want to see it. His name, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall call his, and shall bear a son, the son of promise, just like Isaac. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him," I'm sure with great happiness, "and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." You got things like "until." The unbelievable things that go on with Mariology and the worship of Mary and things that really is so a shame, because in her own right, what a wonderful person, but certainly had other children and certainly had a wonderful relationship with her husband, did not keep herself without his relationship, and just so many things are involved in verse 25 if we wanted to spend some time there in that respect in regard to this woman. Verse chapter 2, now we begin. Let's take a look. Now, after Jesus was born, now we come to our first word, born in Bethlehem. So this is going to be our first little place that we're going to stop. So we have him born in Bethlehem. Now let's read the whole section about Bethlehem and then note a few things about it. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Wow! What historical, spiritual impact going on when you got the Magi from the east. How did they even know about all of this? And all of that is just a phenomenal trip and journey in regard to knowing that the Messiah was coming. People were ready for the Messiah's coming. Saying, "Where is he is born King of the Jews?" Powerful. They know he's born King of the Jews. "For we saw his star in the east." All of these, the star, the east, are so important and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king, he has no right to be king, has no right, he's an Idumean, and Herod is just a phenomenal study. Sometimes, things like this, we get off and too much, but Herod was just a phenomenal person. He died, as you know from this story, about the time when Christ was born. So he died around 432, somewhere in there, B.C. If I went through his life, he'd just be, how did this guy survive? He should have just died and have been nobody so many times. As far as history knows, Herod is the only man who turned Cleopatra down. And I mean, if you know what I mean by turned her down. And she just couldn't believe this guy. And she also offered to Herod to run her entire army for her. And Herod turned that down. And he finally made his way out of Egypt. And he had to get out of Egypt because when you turn Cleopatra down, it's not very good. And he had to get out of Egypt. He took a ship to go to Rome. And there was a storm. And he ended up in the Mediterranean on the island of Malta. And they had just had a big destruction of their island. And Herod came in and just organized the restructuring and building of the whole section of the town of the island that had been destroyed. And they were so thankful, and they said, what do you want us to do for you to return? We'll give you gold or whatever we have. He said, no, I just want you to build me not a big ship, but a beautiful ship. I said, this guy has no money. He had to beg this little guy to take him off out of Egypt. He was on a small little vessel. And he finally got snuck out of there, really. This guy's broke. So he's going to go to Rome, because earlier, and I didn't go to that, but he had become friends of some of the men who now became hierarchy and Caesar of Rome. So they said, okay, we'll build it. And they built him this magnificently beautiful ship, not big, massive warship, just a gorgeous ship, because he knew one thing. And it's the way a lot of us are, the way a lot of people are. When somebody really needs your help, we don't help them. When somebody really doesn't need your help, we're glad to help. It's kind of like going into a bank for a loan. Well, what do you got as collateral? If I had any collateral, I wouldn't be getting the loan, dummy. And it's that kind of deal. And when I'm really hurting, well, Rome's that way. And he knew that. So he had to enter Rome with all of these. And you've seen movies, and it's not far-fetched. The movies of all of the hoopla. Rome was very impressed with your position of strength and power. So he enters the harbor of Rome like he was, you know, a king already. And, of course, he's welcomed right into the court of Caesar, not only because Caesar knows him, but now because it's already gotten to the buzz line that Herod has come in on this beautiful ship. So that the Caesar asks him what he wants. He says, hey, I want the king of the Jews. You got it. And that's how he became king of the Jews. So he comes back and he's king of this whole area. And the man dies a horrible, horrible, horrible death. Venereal disease. I think they try to make a long list of everything he had. And the only comfort this man had in his death was that they would carry him down to the salt sea. Because it is salt. I mean, it's just, you can just almost walk on it, but not quite. And they would just set him down into the salt. And he would sit there in that. And that was the only relief his body had in his closing days. But Herod was quite a survivor, I guess is the best word to use for Herod. He was a survivor from the human standpoint, certainly not spiritual. So, you get an idea of what kind of man he is. When he, verse 3, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled. You know, he's got this fear now, and you always have this kind of fear in the Roman Empire. Because people come and go, we're almost with emperors or changes of armies, and you never know where you're going to be tomorrow. And all Jerusalem with him, which is very interesting in regard to the Jews at this time, because they don't want things upset. A lot of Jews catered to Rome because they didn't want things upset. So here's this rumbling of this king of the Jews, it's making Herod upset, Rome upset, and just, we better do, as we're going to see later, let's just kill this man Jesus. As he's just going to get us into a lot of trouble. Verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, which he has no authority to do, scripturally and traditionally, but he's king and he does it. He began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Very interesting. He calls him the Messiah, the Anointed One. And, you know, you think, where is the Anointed One? I want to tell him. Now, he's going to say, worship, but it's just so much of going on in as far as his soul, it parallels him with Satan. Verse 5. And when they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. Now, what is interesting here, I want to draw your attention to, Herod first and foremost, the Sennacherib, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, know what they all say. They all quote Old Testament scripture. They all quote Micah 5:2, referring to the Messiah as an individual who's going to come, not the nation itself, but an individual. And they talk about his birth, and yet they themselves are going to reject this Jesus. They know all about him. They know, oh, he's going to come from Bethlehem. He's going to do this. And there's enough, if we want to take this little journey through the New Testament, through the Gospels, there are so many things that the Sanhedrin are going to react, respond, and answer, and everything, that lets you know. They know it's the Messiah. All the things said about him, all the things that he does, where he's from, all this stuff, and they say, no, we don't want him. Crucify him. So, because he's going to take away their list. Their list being the law, and their authority with it, their control. If you have that control, you don't want to give it up. And they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is, has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah. So this is Bethlehem in Judah, not a doubt which Bethlehem is referred to. Bethlehem, there are other Bethlehems. And by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Well, I wish we had time just to talk about the leaders and what all of this has to do with in the tribe of Judah. For out from you shall come forth a ruler, who will shepherd my people, Israel. So they quote the whole thing of Micah 3, identifying this as the Messiah. Okay, Bethlehem. Let's just take a few moments about Bethlehem. Bethlehem means, let's see if we can see what's going on. We'll have Bethlehem. Okay, now what I want you to see here is Bethlehem, and then we're going to have Egypt thrown in here, and then we're going to have Nazareth. Okay, let's see what's going on with each of these. This will be in the middle of the narration, this at the very end. Okay, right now we have Bethlehem. He's from Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Bethlehem, the word means Beth. Beth is the word house, dwelling place, something like that. So we have Bethlehem, so you know it's going to be the house of something. So Bethlehem is the house of bread, place of food, house of substance, house of living. So we have bread, substance, living. These are the concepts behind this word Bethlehem that are important to our study. Life, power, substance, this type of thing. So this is Bethlehem. Okay, let's continue reading now. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. A phenomenal phrase, went on before them. What God is doing with the star, and what God has done with the star all the way through Scripture. But the star is leading them on their journey. So it went on before them let's see, verse 9, and having heard the tune, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over where the Christ was. Phenomenal astrological concept. The star is going to stand. How do you know where the star is standing? Is that a star up there? I mean, we could just look over, you know, to make the point, 1,000 square miles. But here the star is right over the moon where the child was. Verse 10. And you know, there's so many things that I want to just remind and start thinking about, the miraculous things going on. Even Joseph and Mary had no idea where he was going to be born. They had no idea. I mean, they were looking for a place. Neither one of them, you know, sent ahead and made reservations. They didn't know where they were. That was supposed to have been a little funny, but anyway. And there he was. There's the star. The star found him. Herod's not going to be able to. Satan's not going to be able to. But the star found him. Okay, we'll go on, but that's something more to just think about. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they came into the house and saw the star, verse 10 is it goes over the whole thing. When they first saw that star and moved and then it stopped, this is their attitude. This is their thinking all the way through. It's just given at this point so we can see what was going on. Verse 11, and when they came into the house and saw the child, the house, dwelling place, we know it's a stable, saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, fit for a king, frankincense, fit for death, and myrrh, fit for life. But we'll let that go also at this time. And having been... Yeah, and what I'm just showing you is the patterns all the way through here. The gold mentioned first, then the frankincense, and then the myrrh. And we have patterns all through Scripture that are so beautiful to see. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Okay, they went another route home. Verse 13. Now, that makes you kind of wonder, I hope you did as we read through, well, what happened to them? What happens to them if they're still alive 33 years from now when Christ is crucified and the church starts? You know, there's a certain people that you can't wait to meet in heaven. That you just boom, thrown in like this. And to be able to go and sit down and to have them up here at our church assembly and just tell us. Tell us about watching for the star and how you came to that knowledge and all through mythology, through words just given to you, through a lot of things, going the trip. And then what happened to you when you left? You saw the Messiah. And then when history changed with the indwelling of the Spirit, and let's just assume one or two of them made it that long and were still alive and all, or all three of them, whatever. What happened in their lives, in their countries. It's a remarkable thing. Okay. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy them. I got a question for you. Why not go with the Magi? Why not just go back with them? They're going to go home safely. That gets them out of the country. Egypt. I don't want him in the east. I don't want him somewhere else. I don't want him going north. I don't want him going hiding somewhere. I got one place I want him to go. I want you to go to Egypt. You see what I'm saying about asking about the Magi? That's a logical thing to do. Hey, you guys, can we kind of just sit in between your camels here and all of us get out of here? Sure, let's all go. He said, and know what it says. Because the order of the way things go. Verse 12, they're gone. But as soon as they go, we have another problem that could have been resolved with the Magi. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Why not take this child who Herod's going to try to kill? This is where I want him. Right here. This is where I want him. I don't want him. It's not just a matter of safety here. I specifically want him here in Egypt. Okay. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, until I, God, tell you, and he will do this to his spirit, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Okay, verse 14. Joseph arose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt by night, the time of Satan, the time of conflict. So, a lot of things going on in this respect. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod. We're not given a time frame in the sense of was there a year, was there a month. There is a specific time, until the death of the enemy, until the death of Herod. And what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Okay, Egypt. Let's see what we have with Egypt. What does Egypt mean? We have an idea of what Bethlehem is, so we get a picture here of what the first stage, the first view of Christ is. We're going to see all three persons of Christ, all three views of Christ, all three stages of Christ here. Now let's take a look at Egypt. The word means to be set in. The word means to restrain. It means misery. Let's just pick up some of these. It means misery. It means tribulation. It means tribulation. It means distress. It means darkness. It means darkness. Okay. This is the second place we have. Egypt. Place of darkness. Out of Egypt did I call my son. So he's out of Bethlehem, and now he is out of Egypt. Not just out of Bethlehem, but he is also now out of Egypt. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. We won't turn there right now. Let's just have some fun and talk about Egypt and what's going on and see if we can see some things of what's going here, what's happening here. Egypt. Way back in history, another man had to run to Egypt, because the people were his enemies and they wanted to do him harm. Remember who that was? Okay, he had to, you're right. That's not who I'm thinking about. He goes after Abraham. Joseph had to run to Egypt because his own brothers were out to get him. He had to run to Egypt because his own brothers were his enemies. Then what happened was, out of Egypt, the nation of Israel is called. They spent their, what did they spend there? If you want to talk about it, they spent, if you want to use another word, their incubation years were in Egypt. Because they were little one, Joseph, and then the family, And then some more, and then some more, and then some more, and then some more, and finally got up to over a million. That's all in incubation. What I mean by that? Protection. Strongly protected here because of their racism. Egypt, the Egyptians, would have nothing to do with those shepherds. Kept them all together over here in their little reservation, if you please. Kept them all over there, and that's where you're going to stay, and you don't come into our area, and we certainly aren't going to come into your area. So they were in an incubation. They were protected. And it's going to be out of Egypt, out of this area of darkness, tribulation, misery, and shut in, out of this, boom, the nation of Israel is going to be called. So here we see a picture. The Messiah is now going to be in here, and he's going to be called out of all of this area, all of these things, out of that darkness, out of the misery, out of the... First of all, he has to go there, just like Joseph did. He has to go there. Why? Because somebody wants to kill him. So it's out of a turmoil that they run to Egypt, and then God will call them out at his perfect timing. So God moving Jesus Christ from Bethlehem to Egypt and is going to be a type of Joseph, or Joseph is a type of Jesus, and now Christ himself is going to be called out. And I'd like you to look, if you will, to Deuteronomy 32 with me a moment. Deuteronomy 32. Okay, Deuteronomy 32. And in Deuteronomy 32, let's read verse 18. Deuteronomy 32, and we'll read verse 18. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Now, what is he talking about? Birth out of Egypt. Now, who's he talking to? Well, if you look back up, this is rather interesting. If you look back up at verse 15, just have a little fun here. If you look back up to verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun. Now, if your Bible has a note on the side, it should say another word for Israel, something like that. Anybody have that in the margin? Yeah, it's another word. What this word means, Jeshurun, means the brilliant one, righteous or just, harmony, happiness. And so it's another concept of Israel. Let's read now from verse 15. But Jeshurun, Israel, grew fat and kicked. Now, fat has two different ideas in the scriptures. It's one, it's used for blessing, but it's also used for, in our concept, you grow fat and happy, and, you know, you get used to, say, winning. It'll happen to the Green Bay Packers, probably. Oh, excuse me, David. You get used to winning and get used to all of your success. It's kind of like the, I think it was the second or third Rocky movie. And he was just signing all of his deals and making all of the contracts and movies and all of his stuff, and grew fat. And he lost that touch. He lost that hunger. And so you grew fat and thick. You are grown fat, thick, sleek. See, you've got different words, and I don't have time to go through what's all going on, but you'll get the idea of what they're doing. Then he forsook God who made him, that is, Jeshurun, forsook God and scorned the rock of his deliverance. How do you scorn Christ? How do you scorn God? Not trusting him, not needing him. I don't need him anymore. I don't need to trust him. I don't need to walk by faith. Verse 16, they made him jealous. They, Jeshurun, made him, their God, jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. In other words, their idolatry They sacrificed to the demons who were not God. You always remember things like this, and you read passages, I am God and there's no God besides me. Just remember things like this. To gods whom they have not known. New gods who came lately. In other words, our God is eternal God. Here they come along with somebody who comes up to be a God in their own history. And you got to look at it. If your God came after you, you ought to go, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? So here's a God that even came after them that they came up with. Whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock that begot you. That's at giving birth. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 in our study. So he has my son, that's the nation of Israel, my son, Jesus Christ. Now, so just stay with all of this. My son, Israel, my son, it's my son, Israel, I'm just writing it small because I'm keeping it in here. My son, Jesus Christ, my sons, if you please, that's you, the church, and then my son formed in you. This is a birth, as we're studying in Galatians. It's a very important concept we're studying right now in Galatians. My son formed in you. I've given him birth inside of you. That's the formation of Christ in you that we have that is continually taking place. So this is what we have at this point, what's going on here. All right, let's continue reading now. Verse 16. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod that what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. So Israel is called his son. Jesus is called his son. We are called his sons in Christ. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And some of you have seen movies of these emperors becoming enraged. And sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its divisions from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. What kind of God is this? The poor children slaughtered. Stay with me. Yes. It's a horrible time. I'm not even going to begin to even touch on that. I want to go straight for the jugular though in the time we have left. Where is every one of those children? Heaven. Every one of them. And secondly, what was the cause of their death? The cause of their death is a picture of the death of Christ and the coming of Christ, so much related to Christ. There are not many going to understand what I'm saying, and I don't even know that all of you will understand and agree. What an honorable way to die. What an honorable way. In the circumstances of spiritual warfare, that Satan, Herod, doing all of his killing, and God's going to take every bit of that and turn it into unbelievable glory. It is just a wonderful thing. And not everyone can see that, and I know that. You can dwell here on the hard, or you can see the spiritual. You can take your pick what you want to do. And to see the spiritual is not cold and insensitive, but it is to see what happened to these babies, the cause and beings of their death, and where they are. They are in a unique club. They're a unique society, sorority, call it, in heaven. And that's the only comment I want to make in regard to this. We can talk about Satan. You can always tell when Satan loses control, because he always goes to murder. Satan loses control, he goes to mass murder, and things like that. But let's move on in our reading, but that gives you an idea with that problem. Now, verse 17, And that then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. This has both spiritual, historical things going on. Let's go to verse 19. Again, verse 18, we just have the heart, but if you want to see the truth of what's going on, it's there too. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Now this is interesting. He goes into Israel for a very short time. Very short time. He's born here physically and goes to Egypt. We don't know for sure how long he stayed in Egypt. A year, 6 months, a year, year and a half. Stays in Egypt. Goes from Egypt. The parents travel. They travel to Judea. They travel, so we'll put here Judea. They travel to Judea. Now let's see what's going to happen here. And rise, go to the town of Mother, verse 20, and go to the land of Israel. For those who saw the child, and he rose and took the child and mother and came to the land of Israel. But it's only there for a very short little perimeter, parentheses, just a short time. Not even going to live there. So let's see what happens. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, son of Herod, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. Do you know people relate Jerusalem with Jesus Christ? Do you know that he was only in Jerusalem about three times? And the fourth time, the only way he got out was to go up, get out of there, so they crucified him. He rarely was in Jerusalem. In fact, he was rarely in Judea. Spent most of his life in Galilee. We had this great ideal of him in Israel, in this era, but he wasn't. So we have another picture going on here. He travels through Judea, but has to get out of here. They don't want him. He has to leave there. So there's another thing going on. Verse 23. Let's read. At the middle of verse 22. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. Now this is where Christ will spend most of his life. The regions of Galilee. Verse 23. And came and resided. Now he's going to dwell. In a city called Nazareth. That what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I don't know if your Bible, does anybody's Bible give an Old Testament quote for spoken through the prophet? Here's that. Okay? Where it says that what was spoken. Okay. Anybody else have anything? Okay. If you'll notice some things here that I'll point out, first of all, this is no quote from the Old Testament. This is not. And just to show you some differences here, let me see if I can look back down here. If you look at, let's see. Okay, verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. Singular. If you look at verse 15, was there until the death of Herod that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, if you look at verse 23, what was spoken through the prophet. We don't have a quote. We can't go to somewhere for this. This is something that was quoted and stated by more than just one or two prophets. So this is a pool of a lot of prophets. Now let's see what it says. Might be fulfilled. he shall be called a Nazarene. So, now we have Bethlehem, Egypt, and now Nazareth, that he might be called a Nazarene. All right, what's a Nazareth? What's going on here? Nazareth has really not all that certain of what the word means. I'll tell you this. Some lexicons and dictionaries, because they go to the supposed Isaiah quote, where it is an offshoot, that's what Nazareth means, offshoot. But that's not what this word Nazareth means. The word means splendid, shining, observed, to watch, to observe, to look at, defended, preserved. A lot of that kind of a concept. Now, Nazareth. What do we have going on with Nazareth? Boom. Preserved, splendid. Those kind of concepts. Look at Matthew 4:13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Let me see something if I can find it. Not so much here, but later on in John, in the Gospel of John, you're going to have an interesting thing said about Nazareth in John 1:45. Let's look there in closing. We're almost through tonight. John 1:45. As you look at John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael. And so Philip is named after Philip, the father of Alexander. We suppose that Philip is a Gentile. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, this is powerful, "Can anything good or any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, Nazareth is a despised place by man. It's a despised place by man. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. Nazareth. Okay, let's see what three views we have of Jesus Christ going on here. This is Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. What do we have in John? The bread that came out of heaven. This is the heaven, God, the place of God, the place of living, eternal living of God, the substance of God. This is man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ as man. He came into the world with its darkness, turbulence, misery, all of these things set into that confinement. And here we have Jesus Christ in what we know in dealing here. This is a hypothetical, but this is Jesus Christ in his glory. This is Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven in all of his glory. This is the place of splendor. This is the place. We have a lot of things going on with the three cities. This is just one concept we could carry through. In the spiritual warfare, Satan's trying to kill, find Jesus Christ. Well, he's here, so he gets there. No, he's down in Egypt. Go there. And no, he's not here. He's here. He can't ever find him. And it's just a game between God and Satan going on here. He doesn't know where he's from. Where is he? Well, he's from Bethlehem. Well, no, he's not. He's down in, no, he's not there. No. Well, he went down to Egypt. No, he's not there. He's over in Nazareth. We don't know where he is. We lost the guy. And so there's just this kind of go here and we're going to kill everybody. We're going to do all of these things and never can find where he is. Then we have the thing of Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ represents God. Jesus Christ represents man. Jesus Christ represents Israel. So you have all of the phases of the representation by Jesus Christ, for both Jew and Gentile. So we have that concept going on in our study. In reference to our life, what do we have here? And for you and for me in this Christmas story. Okay, the bread, the substance of living, this is our salvation one. This is coming to Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is where you and I eat of the bread of life, and therefore receive the life of God. As born-again believers, we live in the area of Egypt, that place of darkness. And so what do we find? What do we seek after? We seek at the place where there is to be, where we are to be preserved, defended, guarded. Nazareth therefore speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual realm in which you and I live. Then anything good come out of this living by trusting the Holy Spirit. This is the way man thinks. Nothing good can come out of this. You've got to go to the law. You've got to go to that which you can see. Nothing good's going to come out of this hiding over here in the Holy Spirit, being preserved by the Holy Spirit, being guarded by the Holy Spirit. All the things that we saw that the word Nazareth means, the glory of the Holy Spirit, watched by the Holy Spirit, defended by the Holy Spirit. This is where you and I are to live. This is where you and I, in the, as far as the world is concerned, we live in this realm. But living in this realm, you and I are out from Nazareth. We are out from the power of God the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot going on with the three places from which Christ is from. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll meet again on Sunday. Wish you all a very nice, happy day, Thursday, Christmas Day, and as every day, but since that's a special time right now, and look forward to seeing you Sunday, in which we will continue worshiping together, and then next week continue, and then Sunday, New Year's Eve on Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, all the things that are going on and that have gone on and are going to occur yet in the future. Heavenly Father, we have no idea when the church is going to be raptured, but then again, we have no idea when we're going to be taken home. And so, Heavenly Father, we simply live our life looking forward to seeing Him face to face with our eyes fixed on Him. Not fixed on the things of the world, things we'd like to get, things we never receive as gifts under a tree, the things that we can receive from Your Spirit, Christ formed in us. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for His illuminating work, preserving work, His watching, guarding, guiding, leading us, Heavenly Father, and causing us to see these things. Father, we thank You for this assembly. And we pray that in 1998, that if the Lord tarries in coming, that You will continue to use this assembly. Say, Father, You'll help us to get some things out that people have asked for in writing in various ways. And taking the message, Father, that You have given to us, undeserved, non-meritorious on our part whatsoever, the things that You've given to us to see, that we might share them with others. So help us to get this bread out. You'll help us to transport the wine that You've given to us, that others may see. First, those that will want to see Jesus Christ as their Savior, those, Heavenly Father, that want to have Christ formed in them. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.